We are in a midway through in a message series that we're talking about enjoying the presence of God and a season of enjoy that I believe God's calling us into as a church. And I thought it'd be a good time for us to kind of do an enjoy checkup as we get started. And I'll just tell you, I'll be honest. I told you that we had a really enjoyable summer as my family, and then that I felt God was leading us into a season of enjoy. And about after the time I said that to you, I felt pressed to not enjoy. And that tells me that the enemy doesn't like what's happening, but there is something that God has for us. So how is your joy this morning? Are you experiencing more enjoyment in life, or are you experiencing less? In James 4:8, the first part of that verse, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Are you drawing nearer to God, enjoying God's presence, or are you drawing away from God? If you draw near to God, it tells you there in that scripture, he will draw near to you. That verse goes on to say in the second part of verse 8 in James 4, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So part of what we've been doing in this series is going through a process of cleansing and purifying. So far, we've talked about trusting God, doing good and delighting in God. We've talked about stopping the anger. We've talked about being in God's day-by-day provision and returning generosity. And we've talked about walking in godly steps. All of these things are taught to us in David's Psalm 37 and lead us into a deepening enjoyment of God's presence. Today we're going to be looking at another important practice that takes us farther into the enjoyment of God. We're actually going to be talking about turning from evil. Turning from evil. The interesting thing is that the verse right before this verse in James that tells us to draw near to God first tells us about evil. In James 4:7 it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil who is the source of evil, friends, and flee from him. And then it tells us to draw near to God. So it actually gives us a four-step process. James gives us four things to do to be in the enjoying presence of God. One, submit to God. You've got to surrender to God. Two, resist the devil. Now, resisting doesn't mean, hey, go away. Resisting means there's force in action. You actually move away from and push away from. Three is to draw near to God, and four is that God will draw near to you. And then as we submit, as we resist and draw near to God, and God draws near to us, that puts us in a place of cleansing and purifying. Does that make sense? Well, let's pray as we go further into this topic of turning from evil and being cleansed and purified in the process. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for what's happening in Seneca County, that lives are being turned to Jesus. People are coming to you. People are getting baptized. All kinds of amazing things are happening. Even there's been people having some healing things happen. God, you're doing something awesome. And we just pray, God, that you would continue to grow us into your work and into your purpose and into your plan and into enjoying your presence. God, lead us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing in Psalm 37 today, looking at verses 27 through 29. And in these verses, David teaches us this, turn from evil and do good, and you will live in the land forever. For the Lord loves justice, and he will never abandon the godly. He will keep them safe forever, but the children of the wicked will die. The godly will possess the land and will live there forever. God's telling us through David that enjoying his presence forever comes when we turn from evil and we do good. He also says that he's not going to abandon us. Look, evil's all around us. You don't have to look very hard to find it, because the evil one, the devil, is very busy in this world. And Jesus knew this so well that when his disciples asked them to know how to pray and he gave them a model for prayer, he included in that prayer, deliver us from the evil one. Most of you have heard the Lord's Prayer at some point in life. Maybe you've grown up with it in your church from Matthew 6. Maybe you've heard it in a wedding or a funeral. Most of us are familiar with it. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Most of us have, at least are familiar with that. But listen, first, Jesus didn't share that with his disciples so that they would spend the rest of their life reciting it. He gave it to them as a pattern to know how to pray. They asked him, Lord, how shall we pray? And he says, here's a model. Here's what I want you to do. Take this and use it a model for how to pray. Do it like this. But there's a second really important thing here. We've misinterpreted part of God's words in some of the translations of the Bible when it says deliver us from evil. The correct translation from the Greek written is Jesus is actually saying deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. I know that I've shared this before, but it's really important as we're talking about turning from evil. We need to realize that evil's everywhere, and the author of evil, the evil one, is busy spreading it. And God tells us to turn from evil, but he also tells us to be delivered from the evil one. Delivery from the evil one ultimately delivers you from evil. You know, as I search the scriptures for God's opinion on evil, what I quickly learned is that the Bible has a lot to say about evil. A lot. It only makes sense that since Jesus came to defeat evil and to defeat the evil one, and since the Bible's Jesus' story, that you're going to hear a lot about evil that's there as well. But here are just four of God's opinions on evil that we're going to look at in the Bible to get started with. And the first opinion God has of evil is this, is don't confuse good and evil. Don't confuse good and evil. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, why would God have this to say about evil? Friends, it's because he knew full well that humankind would have a propensity to confuse good and evil. And we see this today in unprecedented ways, in ways perhaps only topped by the days of Noah. We'll come back to that in just a bit. Listen, everything in our country is being turned upside down. Evil is celebrated as good. Good is becoming the new evil. Promiscuity, immorality, greed, and self are not just accepted, but almost expected. We use words like diversity, but we mean do whatever your passions desire and then everybody embrace you for it. Look, there's nothing wrong with being different and being accepted for it. God made us different and diverse. He's the greatest artist of all times. He made us with all kinds of beautiful diversity, but God doesn't make our behaviors. We choose our behavior, whether we'll embrace what's good or we'll embrace what's evil. In the confusion of good and evil, our society has come to embrace behavior that isn't good or godly. And God says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. We could spend the rest of our time right here on this one. We could, but we just don't have time because there's more to cover. I'm just going to tell you, there's a lot packed in today's message. A lot. It's one to go back and look at again and again, look up the scriptures, because it's following a path and there's a whole lot going on here. Let's go into another one of God's opinions about evil. Number two, God won't dwell with evil. God won't dwell with evil. Psalm 5:4 says, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. Friends, if we're enjoying what's evil, then it just goes to say that we can't be enjoying the presence of God because we may not dwell with him. We may not. Now, is that to say that if we're struggling in sin in our lives, that God's going to leave us all alone because he won't be around us? Well, that's a pretty silly notion if you think that out. Who was Jesus hanging out with the most on his time on earth? He was known as the friend of what? Friend of sinners. However, there's a difference between struggling in sin and camping out in a sinful lifestyle. Dwelling is kind of like camping out. God's perfect. He's holy. He's pure. He's just. He's without sin. And he's not going to camp out with you in a sin area that you're just embracing and delighting in, because delighting in wickedness constitutes as evil. And God's not going to camp out with you there. He's there for you, and when you're ready to break from camp, you know what? He's going to be with you, but he's not setting around camping out in evil. As long as we delight in evil, we can't enjoy the presence of God. Here's the third opinion of God on evil. Don't return evil for evil. That's what God says. Don't return evil for evil. Let's face it, friends. This kind of flies in the face of the society that we live in, what it teaches us today, doesn't it? I mean, if someone gets you, then you got to get them back, right? And if somebody throws a zinger at you, then you're going to come up with a bigger and better zinger to throw at them. And if one country launches missiles, the other one has to launch bigger and better missiles so that they won't do that again. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." And in 1 Peter 3:9, it says, "Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing." This is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. Friends, some of us live in retaliation mode. We have our senses extra heightened to pay back. We're almost constantly expecting to be taken advantage of or to be treated badly, and we're just ready to get them in return when it happens. Well, if you're living in retaliation mode, how much enjoyment are you really finding in that? I mean, seriously, some of you would say, well, I enjoy retaliating. If that's the case, it's only because you've been burned and you've burned others too many times in your lifetime. Returning evil for evil isn't fun, and it won't leave you in enjoying the presence of God, and it also won't leave you ultimately happy. Retaliation leads to a lonely, lonely place. Peter goes on to say in the next verses, and these verses in 1 Peter 3:10 through 12, he says, "For the scripture says, if you want to enjoy life," that's what we've been talking about, right? Enjoying the presence of God. "If you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil." Here's a fourth opinion of God on evil. It's to overcome evil with good. God doesn't only want us not to confuse good and evil. He doesn't only want us not to dwell in evil and not to return evil for evil, but he also wants us to overcome evil with good. Romans 12, 21 says, "Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil with good." Friends, you diffuse evil by the good that you do. Now, I know that some of you are probably thinking, well, that sounds really Pollyannish. Oh, let's just do good and everything's going to be all right. The evil seems so big in the world and the good seems so small, but hear me, good always makes a difference. It always makes a difference. And if the people of God gather together and return evil with good, well, you know what? Watch out, Satan. Watch out. Great things are going to happen. Listen to this, to these words Jesus tells Peter in Matthew 16, 18. It says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Look, Jesus wasn't talking to Peter about having a church building built on him. That would be a crushing experience. He was talking about the people, the church. God used Peter and Paul and those like them and others to build the people of God, which is the church. And when the church lives like the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Hey, church, listen to these words from Paul, what Paul brings earlier in Romans. Before he says to conquer evil with good, he actually shows us what that looks like in Romans 12, 9 through 13. He says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, let me just ask you a couple serious questions here, friends. As God's church in Old Fort, Ohio, as part of the church right here in Old Fort, how are we doing it, hating things that are evil and clinging to things that are good? How is our love for one another? How is our zeal? How is our spiritual fervor? How are we at serving the Lord? Now, I've got to tell you, I've been sensing a dimming of spiritual fervor and zeal among us. And I got to tell you, it's time to reignite. It is time to reignite. Spiritual fervor leads to enjoying God's presence. Evil will be overcome when we with zeal step into all of what God's good is and what God wants us to be and do. Now, to be fair, the dimming of the zeal isn't just an Old Fort Church thing. The evil has been prevalent in our society, and that it's so much so that it's pressing a dimming on the church as a whole. Now, hear me loudly and clearly. The light of the church will never be extinguished. The forces of hell shall not prevail. And even our dimming that I sense maybe is happening here at Old Fort Church isn't going to prevail, because I also sense that God's about to unleash a great, great thing. He's unleashing a great thing right now in Seneca County with Revive Ohio. But let's talk about the evil in society for a few moments. I've heard more than one person say over the past couple of years that we're in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah. Now, what exactly does that mean to say that? Well, let's look a moment at the days of Noah to get an indication. Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 8. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. But I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Ouch, right? I mean, ouch. But can you imagine how bad it must have been that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time? That means humankind only thought and lived in evil all the time. Now, hearing that, how many of you would say we're in the days of Noah? I personally can't go there, because for one thing, I see you. And I know many of you in your hearts, and I know much of the heart of the church through the world. And although we're certainly not perfect every inclination all the time, that just isn't true. The heart of Jesus is very much alive in the world, very much alive and growing. But I found myself pondering that comment of being in the days of Noah, wondering what it would be, what it is that makes people say that. In my pondering, I believe that God's given me a keen insight into the evil that was real in that day and is real in our day, and how they compare with one another. You see, I used to think about Noah and his account in those days of Noah and assume that that meant that the evil was so prevalent that it meant that there was all kinds of violence and murder and rape and all kinds of things like that going on. And I have no doubt that some of that was going on, was included in the day of Noah. However, the insight that I feel like God gave me is this. Evil is described in the as it's described in the Bible, doesn't only mean hostility, murder, and such. Because if that were so, Noah certainly wouldn't have survived all those many years that it took him and his family to build that massive ark. No, evil all the time and every inclination per the Bible must have included hearts and minds being fully and always given to things like greed, lying, cheating, deceit, selfishness, sexual immorality, lust, drunkenness, and all other kinds of antichrist-like activity all the time. all the time. It's not just about murder and violence. Evil, evil is anything that's out of God's plan for us. And that's what was going on all the time. Evil looks much more like our faces turned away from God than it looks like our faces pitted at one another. Because there's actually a societal evil that goes on. Just look at the Satan and the demons. I've not read anywhere in Scripture where Satan and the demons are going at each other, killing one another. No, they are bound together in a bondage of evil for a practice together to bring down society. So take another look at our society as a whole. Does it look a little more like the days of Noah than it did before? I mean, just look at the headlines. Look at Hollywood. Look at that all kinds of worldly agenda and evil in the world. You can see glimpses of Noah's day there, can't you? And yet, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church that God built on a rock. No worries, friends, because Jesus wins. But now this turns to our discussion to a personal one. You see, the church is made up of individuals, and that's you and that's me, right? That's you and me. And David does have something to say here in Psalm 37:27, turn from evil and do good. So now we get personal. If we want to enjoy the presence of God in our individual lives, we also see how God's word tells us to root out evil that exists in our own hearts and our own actions. Because the actions of the days of Noah, listen to me, they're only a choice away. We see them happening in the world today, and they're only a choice away. So we need to see that God roots out evil within ourselves. Now, let me remind you that when we get into some of these more personal conversations, things can begin to feel a little bit uncomfortable. However, if we really want to enjoy the presence of God, then before we can get into the feel-good stuff of the conversation, we have to handle the harder discussion to let the harder things drop off from our lives. We're going to be looking at some of the work of the Apostle Paul to help us to do this. Paul spells out the root causes of evil and tells us to put them to death, to rid ourselves of the root of them in our lives. And then he tells us to replace those roots with a root of goodness that's going to grow into good things. These are words for believers. Hear that this morning. People desiring to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, and they won't make as much sense to those who haven't yet embraced Jesus. So if you're here today and you're just seeking Jesus out, you've not really embraced him yet, this might not really connect with you as much. I believe it still will connect with you because God's word does, but maybe not as much as those who have embraced Jesus. I'm going to read this whole passage from Colossians 3, 1 through 17 first, and then we'll take it apart. And it's kind of a long passage, so just follow along. You can follow on the screen, or if you've got your Bibles, open them to Colossians 3 and follow there as well. But here's what it says. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, so right there we know it's talking about believers, those who've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So those are all very encouraging words to believers in Christ, those who are in him. And then it's going to get into some of this cleansing and purifying stuff that we talked about. He says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of the world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old self, sinful nature, and all its wicked deeds. Put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric and civilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Okay, that's a big passage, right? So Paul starts by telling us those who have a new life in Jesus, we're to put our sights on the realities of heaven, to think about the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. We've died to our life in this world, that this world offers us, and we now have this new life that's hidden in Jesus. That should be changing things for us personally in the practice of our lives. Before Jesus, we were rooted in the evil of the world, but with Jesus, we die and we get rid of those things. Then Paul identifies some of the things for us that we need to root out that he calls evil. He starts by listing the things that he tells us to put to death. And the first is this: sinful earthly things that are lurking within you. Sinful earthly things that are lurking within you. That kind of leaves room for a lot of potential stuff, doesn't it? And it may be different for each of us when we consider what those things may be. The point is this: nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. Nothing is hidden from God. And as we grow and mature in our relationship with Jesus, part of what he does is reveal some of those earthly things that have been lurking inside of us that we need to part ways with. It's a process of cleansing for each of us. And often, once we've dealt with one area, it just reveals another one. It might be things like pride or selfishness or many of other things. However, the beauty of it is that as we mature with Jesus, we also see things beginning to die off in our lives, and our character becomes more and more and more like Jesus. It's when we don't allow those things to die off in our life that we end up being led into the things which are evil. Paul then goes on to essentially list some of these kinds of things that might be lurking within. In the next couple lines, the second thing he says is sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Now, we touched last week on talking about living godly lives on purity. Well, listen, friends, impurity and the rest of the stuff that goes with it is coming back to us this week as we talk about those things we're supposed to let die in our lives. And I just got to tell you that as I searched the scriptures preparing this message about evil, I was just amazed at how often it took me to passages about sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Passages about our purity are all throughout the scriptures in both the Old and the New Testament, and I was amazed at how often my search took me to the very specific issue of homosexuality. It did. Listen, sexuality, though, isn't one thing. It includes Sexual immorality isn't one thing. It includes anything outside of one man married to one woman for a lifetime. And to try to say that the Bible doesn't speak about this would lead us to have to cut out whole sections in various places in the Bible. If the Bible speaks in multiple places about our purity, then you know what? It better matter to us when we look at the things in our lives we need to die to. However, instead of going to the verses in the scripture that speak about sexual immorality and impurity, I felt like God was telling me instead to share a couple of the passages that say what God's intent for us is impurity instead of what his intent is not. So we're going to look at a couple of verses that talk about what his intent is. We're going to start by going way back for this one to the very first book of the Bible, to Genesis, just in chapter 2. First, we'll look at Genesis 2, verse 7, where God creates the first human being, and it says this: Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We just got done singing, it's our breath and our lungs, your breath and our lungs. That's biblical. God didn't do this with any other part of his creation, only human beings. He created us for a special relationship with him. The rest of the world is there for us to live in, but there's this special thing with man, with humankind. He breathed our soul, breath into our nostrils. Now let's drop down to Genesis 2, 18 through 25. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. The Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So all of this creation was around Adam that God made. All these animals, all these different things, but God recognized that humans also need humans. He created us for relationship. They couldn't have a relationship with a cow or a pig or anything else. We needed another human being. And it goes on. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and he then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man and he brought her to the man. The man said, and I just find this passage beautiful, beautiful. Just listen to it. The man said, this is not bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. No shame. Friends, that one fleshing that Scripture talks about and God talks about is set apart for a man and woman in marriage. And that one flesh, and he says, two beings come together and they become one flesh. They become something beautiful together in marriage. And they're not meant to be divided. That's why the Bible says that God hates divorce. It doesn't say he hates divorced people. He doesn't hate divorced people. He loves divorced people, but he hates divorce because you can't separate flesh. You can't separate flesh without what? Without a tearing of flesh. And what happens when your flesh tears? It hurts. It's a painful thing. And God doesn't intend for us to come together and then to be torn apart in pain. That's not his plan. That's why he hates divorces, because it's going to hurt those that go through it. Not divorced people. He forgives, he restores, but he hates what happens. Now, let's fast forward to Jesus. And to his words in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is being questioned about divorce, actually. And he gives the answer to God about God's intent of how he created man and woman when it comes to purity and morality. Some people say, well, Jesus doesn't speak anything about homosexuality. It's not in the red letters of the Bible. He says nothing. Well, in fact, he does. But he's not just speaking to that one issue. He's talking about all sexual morality here. And he says this in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. These are the words of Jesus. Haven't you read, he replies, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? Those are the words of Jesus. In the beginning he made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's the bond we just got done talking about that comes in the sexual relation between a husband and a wife. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Those are the words of Jesus. Friends, that's God's plan for us and our sexual morality, purity, lust, and desires as far as they come. Anything out of that plan, sex outside of marriage, adultery, premarital, lust, pornography, homosexuality, etc. Anything out of that plan is immorality, impure lust, and evil desires. Paul says that to put that stuff to death, not because God's plan is restrictive, but because God's plan is freeing, and it's perfect, and it's beautiful, and they were naked and unashamed. That's beautiful and freeing. When it's God's and what he intends to be, they were both naked and they felt no shame. There are all kinds of further places we could go in this area. There's further places we could go in every area we're talking about, but time doesn't allow it. I just want you to know that I'm very happy to discuss this further with anyone who would like to do that. If it confuses you or you have challenge to it, I'm happy to discuss it with you. I don't claim to have every answer, but I'm happy to discuss it with you. Let's go on to the third thing that Paul says to put to death. He says, greed and the worship of things of the world. As a matter of fact, he calls greed the worship of things of the world. Greed is about all about our selfishness, and selfishness doesn't leave room for enjoying God's presence because we're all about caring about ourselves. And that's really all we're going to say about that one today. That's all we're going to say about that one today. Friends, here's the thing to let sink in. All evil stems from these three areas that Paul tells us to put to death. And verse 6 in Paul's words in Colossians 3 tells us that these things, these three things, anger God. They anger God. Now let's go back to the days of Noah for a moment. Every inclination of the thoughts of every human was only evil all the time. I believe that the evil thoughts of humans that they had were the same things that Paul's listing here, and that they had overtaken the hearts and the minds of people so that they were about this stuff all the time. Earthly things lurking in them, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed and worship of things of the world, selfish sin, sometimes leading to hostility. And in their hearts and in their minds, it was going on all the time. And it tells us in Noah's day that it angered God. And it tells us in this day that it angers God. They'd become overcome and beyond a place of turning back. Their hearts were hardened with evil. But friends, we today, we have Jesus. We have Jesus, and because of Jesus, Paul gives us this crazy encouraging word that's coming up. It's a turning point, a change from these roots of evil. The next verse in Colossians 3:7, you used to do these things when your life was still part of the world. Did you catch that? You used to do these things. There's a turning point for us in Jesus. We can change from old to new. And now Paul goes on to add to his list some other things we need to get rid of. Four, we need to get rid of anger, rage, slander, and dirty language. We talked about that a couple weeks ago when we talked about stopping the anger. If you missed that message, you can check it out at our website, oldfortchurch.com, in the sermon archives and listen to that. You can listen to grab a CD in our Welcome Center. You can look at it in our Facebook feed and watch it there. But we talked about that pretty much there, so we're going to move on. Paul then says to get rid of lying. Anger, rage, slandering, dirty talk, and lying, all that stuff, it just takes you right out of enjoying the presence of God and places you right into things that are evil. And Paul's telling us to get rid of all of it. To get rid of all of it. Once we die to and get rid of the things that lead to evil, God wants us to put on, to own a new nature. That nature is the nature of Jesus, and it's spelled out in verses 10 through 15. Paul says to put on tenderheartedness, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He says to allow fault in others. Now, we spend too much of our time trying to correct and fix others, but listen, fixing others isn't our job. That's God's job. Our job is encouragement and accountability. Jesus says that when we point out the splinter in somebody else's eye, we're ignoring the log that's in our own eye. Allow faults and encourage others in their next steps. The Holy Spirit will do the convicting and the correcting. Third, he says to forgive offenders. And then he says, above all, four, clothe yourselves in love. Five, let the peace of Jesus rule. And six, always be thankful. We get rid of, we put to death those things of evil, and then these are the things that we put on, and we begin to enjoy a new life and the presence of God. When it comes down to turning from evil and turning to good, it really comes down to the choice of death or life. Paul tells us to put these things to death and then to take up this new life because he knows that ultimately, if we don't kill those things off, those things will eventually kill us off. The things that lead to evil steal your life, While putting on the things of the nature of Jesus, they usher into you a new life, enjoying the presence of God. Paul concludes these instructions in Colossians 3:16 through 17 by saying, let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom it gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And then we turn back to Psalm 37 one more time to look at those verses, 27 through 29. Turn from evil and do good, and you will live in the land forever. For the Lord loves justice, and he will never abandon the godly. He will keep them safe forever, but the children of the wicked will die. The godly will possess the land and will live there forever. Let's pray together. Lord, purifying and cleansing, it's not always an easy thing. Sometimes it's like somebody's got to take a scrub brush and just scrub it off, scrub off the part we're supposed to be dead to. It has become so caked on and baked on in our lives and in our spirits that a lot feels like it needs to happen for a cleansing. But the beautiful, beautiful thing is that it all really happens in the submission to you, Lord, and to your Holy Spirit. You do the power washing that we need. If we just surrender, submit to you, resist the devil, he will flee, draw near to you, God, and you draw near to us. It starts with submit. And if we're caught up in the mire, in the evil, the wickedness of the world, it's time to come to a submission. Fleeing what's evil, drawing near to the one who's pure and whole, and enjoying the presence of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Jesus gave us purification by dying on the cross for us. And we celebrate that pretty much about once a month here through communion, and today's a day to do that. And it's a really great day because when you talk about being pure and being clean before God, this is what he did. When we were at our worst, the darkest and the most evil, God sent his own son to come and to die on a cross. It's a place that each of us deserve. We should die, but instead he dies for us so that we could be made new and the old could die. And as we celebrate communion today, if you've not embraced Jesus into your life, as you receive the bread, ask Jesus to forgive your sins and to come into your life, and he will. And if you've already done that, which many of us have, just celebrate his goodness. We'll have two stations to my right and to my left. We'll do this by what's called intinction. That's where you tear off a piece of bread, you dip it into the juice, and you eat it. If you're in this center section, you can just go to either side and then return by the outside. Either side section, come on the middle aisle and return by the outside. Will those who are serving come forward? Jesus' body that's broken for you, and his blood that is shed for you. You don't need to be a member of this church or any church. If you're seeking Jesus, come and receive. We'll start from the back of the room and come as you're led. Kind of a longer message for a communion Sunday, but you just can't handle this stuff without handling it well and in depth. And I just know that God's doing something, and part of that is our purification, this cleansing that allows us to really enjoy him like we've never enjoyed him before. It doesn't come just by saying, hey, God, let me enjoy you. We have to submit ourselves. We have to surrender and allow him to do the work in us that he needs to do. And that brings a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful return. God bless you. Hope to see you around the Revive Ohio sometime this week. And see you again next week. God bless.